It was very good for me to have this subject. I believe it's a very, very important subject because of how our marriages affect the church. The church here at Some of You needs strong marriages. The church at West Haven does too. And I don't know, maybe your young people already tuning out if when you heard the title. I hope not. Because it's also very important for you to establish some of these principles in your heart as well. The sanctity of marriage. What is the word sanctity means? It means a state of being holy or sacred. And we're talking about marriage. There were two subtitles given. I think I'm going to address them here at the beginning and maybe kind of as we go through as well. They are probably more issues that face our day than actually talking about the sanctity of marriage. The first subtitle was relating to those, to friends and family who are divorced and remarried. It's a subject that is very close to me. I have two blood brothers who are divorced and remarried. And I don't know how that affects any of you here. I was trying to run some of that through my mind, and I'm not sure that I know if it's that close to any of you, or maybe even closer. But relating to those who are divorced and remarried, friends and family, I could find in scriptures to specifically speak about that. Yeah, we could look at relationship scriptures and so forth. I think it's very, very important that it's established in your heart and in your mind that divorce and remarriage is sin. We'll get into that a little bit more later. But how should we relate to those who are divorced and remarried in our families? I guess I'll just have to share some of my experiences because that's really all I have to tell you. I do not have close social relationships with these two brothers. They're still my brothers. I still see them. I still call them my brothers. And I would challenge each one of us, I guess, to think about that before you have to make decisions of how you would do. One of the areas that came into strong focus for me was when my brother told me he's going to get remarried. He didn't even finish that statement before he said, I know there's some of you up here on this roof that probably won't come to my wedding. I thought that was interesting. And it felt very pointed, of course. But I believe that for myself, my personal belief or conviction would be, I would not be comfortable going to a wedding where there's divorce and remarriage. That's my personal conviction. Why? Maybe some of that will come out more in the message as it follows, but a wedding is something. One of the reasons I go to a wedding is to wish God's blessing. And I don't feel that God's blessing is on a divorced and remarried wedding. So I don't feel that my presence should be there showing any type of support. That's my opinion. It doesn't have to be yours, but consider why you go to a wedding and be willing to take a stand others who know you and know what you believe will think more of you if you don't go than if you go, if that makes any sense. Like I said, we don't have close relationships with them, and that's okay. I still love them. But according to the Bible and the Word of God, even though they profess, or one of them professes to be a Christian, I question whether I'll see him in eternity unless he repents from his adulterous relationship. The other subtitle was gender with a question mark. And this may be something that we wonder why we even need to address, but in society today, it is a problem, an ungodly problem. The Bible tells us that God created them male and female, and I firmly believe that every baby that is born, the doctor knows if it's a male or a female. And it is put on the birth certificate as follows. But today we have this gender choice thing that is a movement that is still probably in its infancy stage. I don't know. It's probably farther on than we even want to give credit to. God made you a male or a female. And you would do well to accept that. Society would do well to accept that. It's only causing chaos and unstableness in the minds of people that try to change from one to the other. It's appalling what you read in the news today of some of this and how it is affecting society. So much for that. The text verse that was given to me is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. I'd like to turn there. Marriage. The sanctity of marriage. God instituted this way back in creation. And it's still the formula and the pattern that is God's principle. It's one of God's principles that has not changed and will not change, I believe, as long as the earth stands. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names unto all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We see here in creation how God, maybe we can maybe visualize this picture as God is making the animals and they're walking before Adam, probably by pairs, and he is naming them. This is a horse, this is a cow, this is a dog, and so forth and so on. It says that he named all the animals, and there was none of them that was there for helpmeet for Adam. He was still alone. And God saw that. And he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Do you hear that, young man? Maybe you think you can handle this. You don't need a wife. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. And there is a place for singlehood. We'll address that a little later as well. And he made a helpmeet. God created woman to meet the needs of man. Verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And this was a creation before there was father and mother. But this is the principle that God put in place. That man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I guess that phrase, one flesh, has something that I have really wrestled with in studying for this message. What does it mean? When a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, they shall be one flesh. Jesus refers to this as well when he was asked that question about divorce in Mark 10 and Matthew 19, and we'll read those scriptures in a little bit. One flesh. Something happens at the marriage altar when man and woman is united in marriage, that God sees them as one, as a unit. And Jesus says that it's a unit that should not be taken apart, ever. I think I can say that. And we'll look at that a little bit more as well. Here, another principle I believe that's very important is that we leave father and mother and we cleave unto our wife. The leaving and cleaving principles for a marriage to be successful and to be God-honoring and to be a good marriage need to take place. I think marriage, God instituted marriage to be beautiful. I believe that. Barbie Ann and I have been married for 41 years. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. God has blessed us with a wonderful relationship. On the way home, or else on the way to church one time when I was going to preach this message, and one of the first times I preached it, I can't remember if it was on the way home or the way to church. She said, I believe our marriage is better today than it's ever been. That gave me goosebumps. And it is that way. Trevor, you're just married. You got a lot to look forward to yet. God is good. And if our marriage are built on on the foundations and the principles of the Word of God, they should flourish. They should flourish. And I believe that's what God wants for us when he brings us together, a man and a woman, that they apply the principles of God and that marriage flourishes. And when it does, the church is solid. But when we allow the enemy of the church, the enemy of our soul, to bring disunity and dysfunction to our marriage, and he will do that. He will try to do that. It will affect the church also. I'll say this while I'm thinking about it. Sometimes I think when I preach this message, I go all over the place, so you might have to pay attention to stay with me. Before marriage, a man and a woman, the devil is trying to get you together to do inappropriate things and to sin. Much as he can, he'll try everything to try to get you involved in those things. After marriage, he tries to pull you apart. It's just his work. It's just what he does. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can be victorious and we can have strong, solid marriages. Let's turn to Mark Chapter 10. Jesus here in the coasts of Judea. It says the Pharisees, in verse 2, the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again the same matter, and he said unto them, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her. If a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And I can't expound on that a whole lot more because it's just so plain. So why do we have to muddy it up? Or why do we try to muddy it up? I don't think we should do that. He says there in verse 6, in the beginning God made them male and female. We already touched on that. And that is one of the principles of God's marriage, that it should be one man and one woman for life. That is a principle from creation that Jesus reinstates here in Matthew chapter 10 as well. It should be one man and one woman for life. That's a principle, a creation principle. It's a principle of God. It's different today, I know. But the principle is the same. The principle doesn't change. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Similar is what we read, exactly the words we read in Genesis. And they twain shall be one flesh. They are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I going back again to that one flesh principle, and I wish we could get an understanding of what that means. And I'm not even sure if I really know what it means. Maybe there's someone here who can, during testimony time, give us a clear explanation of it. But it's something that God does. And when he makes them one flesh, in the eyes of God, they are a unit not to be separated. And I think it's important for us to establish that principle in our hearts at a young age. And don't make any exceptions for it. Because if you do, you can. You can make exceptions. You will have, this is the words of my brother. He said that he knows he's getting remarried, and that his reason for being okay is because his minister said it was okay. No, that's not true. That's not right. The Bible didn't change because of what the minister said. The principle is the same. And it didn't justify him. I would tend to say the minister has blood on his hands. It's the same. One flesh, two made one. I don't think our human minds can quite comprehend how strong that is in the eyes of God. That's my thought. Does he see two people as one? No, I don't think so. But there is a union that is brought together in this marriage vows in the eyes of God as one flesh, not to be separated. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then his disciples ask it about it again in the house. And that's when he makes the statement there, the verses there, where he says, whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Matthew chapter 19, we've already heard a lot of Matthew chapter 19. I thought maybe someone was going to read my text, but they were always behind it. Matthew chapter 19 is very similar words of what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 10. There's just one more thing that he adds there that I would like to look at as well. He says there, I think I'll read it again just because I think it's good to hear it often. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, except for fornication, and I think that meant in their betrothal time, in their traditional betrothal time, if there was unfaithfulness, they could put away their wife. The example of that would be Mary and Joseph, where Joseph would have had that right to put her away. I don't think it means after marriage. That's my opinion. If I'm wrong on that, I'm willing to be corrected as well. And he shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away, committeth adultery. The disciples say unto him, In this case, if a man be so with a wife, is it not good to marry? So the disciples are saying, well, if we can't have divorce and remarriage, should we not get married? I think that's what they're saying. And Jesus said, All men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. I think he's simply saying that not to everyone is not given the gift or the call of marriage, but to them who it is given. Verse 12, he says, For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which have made them eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Then he says, He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I think that's speaking again of marriage. So marriage is not for all, but to those who are able to receive it, let him receive it. What I'd like to look a little bit, well, there's one Old Testament scripture yet I'd like to turn to, Malachi chapter 2. Found this verse in my studies and found it quite interesting. It's also, again, speaking of that, of putting away. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses here. It seems to be in the context of idolatry, but also marriage as well. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, Wherefore? Because the Lord hath witnessed between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, the word treacherously there means been untrue. And he's saying that she is still thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Again, he brings in that thought of being made, and did not he make one? Again, did not God make them one flesh? That's the question that the writer asked there. And yet, had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Notice verse 16, it says, And the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with a garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. You notice here that he's talking about the wife of their youth, which would be their first wife, and that covenant, even when things were not exactly as they should have been, it would seem he is still asking you the question, did not he make them one? And wherefore of one? The Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. Do we understand? Do you understand? Do I understand how God looks at marriage? And the vows that we have made. What is a vow? When you think of a vow, what is a vow? What does the Bible say about vows? Well, one thing it says, it's better not to vow than to what? Someone answer that. To vow and not pay. So he's saying it's better, again, not to marry than to marry and break that vow. Is that what he's saying, Dan? I think so. So a vow is very important. Now, Trevor, you just did that. I'm not sure if you right understood the extreme, or I shouldn't say, the what value God places on that commitment and that vow. And maybe not myself sometimes. I think more today than I used to. How important is that vow that you make before God and his witnesses? And what you vowed? It's very important. And I don't think it's a light thing to break that vow. I really don't. Barbie Ann and I were talking about it last night again, and she said, is it sin to break a vow? It's a good question. Not sure if I answered it completely. But if it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay, I think it might be sin. I'm going to read the vow that you made on your wedding day for those of us who are married. For those of you who are not married, this is the vow that you will make if God calls you to marriage or something similar to this. To the groom, will you in the presence of God and these witnesses take the sister by your side to be your wedded wife? Now this is what you're promising to do. Will you love and cherish, provide and care for in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity, exercise patience, kindness, forbearance toward her, live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband, forsaking all others and keep yourself only unto her as long as you shall live. That's the vow that us men make. The woman's vow is just a little bit different. I'll read that just soon here. You have vowed that you will love. And that's usually one that gets a lot of emphasis, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. Your vow to love as Jesus loved, that sacrificial love that cares and is willing to make sacrifices on the behalf of your spouse and for the good of your relationship. And then it says that you will cherish her. How many of you cherish your wives? I hope you all do. You don't have to raise your hands. But cherish means to protect, to care for, and to hold dear, according to Webster. And you know, as I thought about it, as I was preparing for this message, that was a word that I don't even know if I remember I vowed. But it is a very valuable thing in our marriages. If you cherish something, you will take good care of it. Young men, if you have a vehicle, you cherish that vehicle, it's going to shine. And any other possession that you have that you cherish, you will take good care of. It will have a special place. It will be taken care of. It will be protected. We're supposed to do that for our wives. That was a challenge to me. It was an area I could grow in as I was preparing for this message. That's after 40 years. cherish her. And it tells us to provide and care for her in health and in sickness. And we take that one pretty seriously, especially as we get older, and we do well with that, I think. Another thing that stood out to me in this vow, and this is in both of them, so you can listen in, ladies, now as well. In prosperity and adversity, in good times and hard times, this vow is not just for when it's going good. It's also for the hard times. It's also for the hard times. You're not supposed to give up. It's a commitment for life until death does you part. Some of you have experienced that or are here this morning. When hard times come in your marriage, they will. You will not always agree. You will not always see things the same. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Good, healthy marriages are willing, marriage partners are willing to sacrifice for each other, are willing to give in. If it always has to be my way, probably, maybe I'll say this too while I'm thinking about it, it's not in my notes. Probably one of the biggest hindrances to our marriage is selfishness. Probably one of the biggest hindrances to our Christian life, selfishness. That's why Jesus tells us we must die daily. We become selfish in our marriage, it will destroy your marriage. Before I get too far, I should read the vow for the sisters as well. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take the brother by your side to be your wedded husband? Will you love and cherish him in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity? And this is a line that's in here for the sisters. It's not in for the men, and I think it fits well. Share with him the joys and sorrows of life. Exercise patience, kindness, forbearance toward him, and live with him in peace as becometh a faithful Christian wife, forsaking all others. Keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live. I noticed that in that vow, we both vowed that we will live together. Maybe that's not important, but it's there. While I'm thinking about that, maybe I should address it. We said that we would care for each other in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity. When hard times come, is there biblical support for separation? It's a good question. We have the verses in 1 Corinthians 7 where it would refer to that somewhat. I read that last night. If we do separate, we are breaking our vow. I believe that, according to the way the vow is stated. If we do that, I think it should have a limited time on it. Just from experience, I see that as valuable. As a pastor and counselor or an advisor, having studied the scriptures on this subject, I find little support from scripture for that. And I say that with a heavy heart. And you may be sitting there in a difficult marriage, I don't know, and saying, I don't understand. You could be right. I probably don't, because I don't know what it's like. I'm just telling you what I think Scripture says. What am I supposed to be done? Wow. All of a sudden, time got away from me. I'm sorry about that. I find that we live in a day, and I'm going to share this yet. We live in a day where there is so much of this around us. Divorce, remarriage, separation, where we almost become callous to it. I remember my grandpa telling me one time, and this has been years ago when I was a young man, he said that he remembers when the first divorce was in intercourse, and how that those people were shamed by the community. He remembered that. My grandpa. That's not that long ago. Well, it is probably kind of long ago to most of you. I mean, we're talking probably 70, 80 years. The first divorce in our Lancaster County here. And how that brought those couple were shamed by the community. It's not that way today. It happens a lot. And we've kind of become callous to it. Shame on us. Because that's not what the Scripture teaches us. It should still not feel right for us to, how should I say that? It should still be something very serious to us. I need to move on. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think it'd be justly to have a message on marriage without looking at Ephesians chapter 5 at least a little bit. We could have spent a lot of time here. Very basic instructions for us as husband and wife. Very basic, very biblical, very sound, and it's God's plan. Submitting yourselves one to, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, in these here places where we're called to do something, where we're called to love, and where we're called to submit, there's an example. And I want you to note that as we read this. Here it tells us that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Doesn't say some things or when it suits or when it's okay or when it's going good. It says everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself also. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's the example, brethren. For we are members of one body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says this is a great mystery, and I think that it is a great mystery. It's a great mystery of the one flesh, and it's also a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. There are a lot of principles that we could draw from this text. To love and cherish are both the word cherish is in there as well. That's probably why it's in our vows. To love and to cherish. And to nourish. As Christ the church. You know, it gives the picture there that Jesus Christ is nourishing and cherishing the church so that he can present something beautiful. And I believe that's what our marriages are too, as we as husbands, as we love and cherish our wife, that we can present a beautiful picture to the world of what marriage is supposed to be. And we'll be able to do that if we do it on God's principles. And that is to love. It is to love and to submit, to cherish and to care for.
and to keep our vows. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What does that mean? I'm going to read that verse in the Amplified Bible. I want you to notice some of the things that it adds there. So there was some things in parentheses, but I think they fit well. However, let every man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. So you think of that as a man. Now, you're supposed to love your wife as much as you love yourself. Well, we can think pretty highly of ourselves. Don't even need to add on to that. You know what he's talking about. And let the wife see that she respects and reverence her husband, that she notices him, that she regards him, honors him, prefers him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, loves him, admires him exceedingly. I believe a man and woman, a Christian man and woman, can be brought together. They can have a lot of differences. And if they apply the principles of God's word and the principles of God to their marriage, and they live it out, I believe you can have a successful, wonderful marriage. Because God's ways work. They always have, and they always will, even in 2026. In the midst of the verse that Dave read, I thought about marriage when Dave read that verse. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, God's principles in marriage work. I'm convinced of that. And I hope that you are too. Because if you really want your marriage to work, you dig into the Word of God and see what you need to do and what you need to do to make it work. And it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take a love that cares about the other. You're going to have a desire in each other's interests as well. And that can get better and better as time goes on. I just know that. It does. And I hope that can be each one of your experiences as well, until death do you part. Maybe I'll share this yet. We experienced that there at church this past week. Brother Leroy Stolzfus passed away, leaving behind his companion, Yomi. And I'll just share what I observed in the graveyard. It spoke to me. As they lowered the body into the grave, Yomi was right there at the head of the grave. And she was just looking down into the grave. I had to wonder what must have been going through her mind. This was her last and final connection with Leroy's body in this earth. And there she sat the whole time they were shoveling in the dirt. She was just watching. I don't know what went through her mind, but it touched me. Because it showed the very things that the Amplified Bible refers to here: a reverence, esteem, a regard, a respect that she had for him. Until death did them part. May God continue to bless your marriage, each marriage that's represented here. Be strong in the principles. Know what you believe in divorce and remarriage, and stand on it. It is a biblical principle that carries eternal weight forever. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we pause in your presence. this morning. We thank you again for who you are, a great God who cares for us, a great God who has provided for mankind marriage, companionship, and provided the blueprint for how it should work. Help each marriage here, represented here this morning, to thrive. Give them love, cherish each other. Help us all to deny self in marriage. Help us to build on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, so that our churches can be strong and your name can be lifted up. If there are those here that are struggling, Lord, just help them to repent, whatever it is, to put self behind them and build each other up in marriage. Thank you for this congregation. Bless them as they go in and out and as they minister and witness for you, that your name could be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.